Genesis 49, I'm going to read to you verses 19 through 33, and that's the section we're going to unpack tonight. It says, "Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the beasts and of the womb, of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father and mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. Now all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people." Now, if you remember, we've been in the middle of looking at this these prophecies of Jacob about his sons, and the Bible calls them blessings. He was blessing them, yet as we've all already seen in our study, as we spent a few weeks breaking them down, some of them were more prophecies than blessings. And a lot of times it's obvious that what he's saying to them, he would not know how this was going to play out unless the Spirit of God was speaking through him way in advance. And we're going to see a little bit of that again tonight. So the next son that he deals with and where we pick up tonight is in verse 19 with Gad. Now the word Gad or the name Gad in the Hebrew sounds like the word for raiders or raid. So he tells of how even though raiders will attack Gad, he will attack them and they will run. Now, if you remember, the Gadites joined with the Reubenites and the half-tribe of Manasseh in taking pasture land east of the Jordan, but they are also well known for their men of battle. Remember, as they were coming into the Promised Land, before they crossed the River Jordan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, this is some really good pasture land right here. Why can't we have this land? And you guys can cross over. We want to have this land here. And God, through Moses, said that that was allowed. But if you remember, we'll deal with this more when we get there. Moses is going to say, on this condition, you can set up your houses here, but the men of fighting age have to cross over the Jordan to go help their brothers get what God has for them. And when that is done, then they can cross back over and they can set up their houses that way. And years ago, we're talking 30 probably years ago, I preached a sermon in a church in Chicago called "Oh for a Church Full of Double Crossers." And what I meant by it was, I showed how the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, even though they had already been given what God had for them, they were willing to cross over and fight and help their brothers get what God had for them. And how many of us in the church get so comfortable with, I've already received all the blessings that I want from God, yet we have others that God wants to bless and wants them to come to know him, and he wants us to be willing to cross over, help them get what God has for them, and then we can always come back and relax a little bit in time. And so I preached on a church full of double crossers. But as you'll see, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And by the way, I double-checked all my scriptures tonight, so hopefully we don't have what happened last week. But 1 Chronicles 5, verses 11 through 22, the Gadites were very well known for their men of war. 1 Chronicles 5, 11 through 22. It says, the sons of Gad lived over against them in the land of Bashan as far as Salika. Joel the chief, Shaphan the second, Janai and Shaphat in Bashan, and their kinsmen according to their fathers' houses, Michael, Meshulam, Sheba, Jorai, Jachan, Zia, and Eber, seven. These were the sons of Abihail, the son of Huri, the son of Jeroah, son of Gilead, son of Michael, son of Jeshishai, and son of Jehado, son of Buz. Ahi, the son of Abdiel, son of Guni, was chief in their father's houses, and they lived in Gilead, in Bashan, and in its towns, and in all the pasture lands of Sharon to their limits. All of these were recorded in genealogies in the days of Jotham, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the king of Israel. Now the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had valiant men who carried shield and sword and drew the bow, expert in war, 44,760, able to go to war. They waged war against the Hagrites, Jeter, Naphish, and Nodab, and when they prevailed over them, the Hagrites and all who were with them were given into their hands. For they cried out to God in the battle, and he granted their urgent plea because they trusted in him. They carried off their livestock, 50,000 of their camels, 250,000 sheep, 2,000 donkeys, and 100,000 men alive, for many fell because of the war, because the war was of God, and they lived in their place until the exile. Jump over to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I want you to also see that when David began to accumulate his mighty men who willingly came over to him in order to help make him king when Saul was trying to kill David after David had been anointed as the next king, some of the men of Gad were so skilled in their warfare that David made them commanders in his army. 1 Chronicles 12, look at verses 8 through 15. From the Gadites, there went over to David at the stronghold in the wilderness mighty and experienced warriors, expert with shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and who were swift as gazelles upon the mountains. Ezer the chief, Obadiah second, Eliab third, Mishmana fourth, Jeremiah fifth, Attai sixth, Eliel seventh, Johanan eighth, Elzabad ninth, Jeremiah tenth, Machbani 11th. These Gadites were officers of the army. The least was a match for 100 men, and the greatest for 1,000. These are the men who crossed the Jordan in the first month when it was overflowing all its banks to put to flight all those in the valleys to the east and to the west. So here when David was getting a group of mighty men, it's going to be a number of like 400, they were going to come and be with him and help him become king. The Gadites were known for their warfare and their skill in battle. Remember what Jacob said to him? Raiders are going to raid Gad, but they're going to regret it. He's going to raid them. Now, Moses, remember, we've been doing a dual look at Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33, because in Deuteronomy 33, that's where Moses also prophesies over these tribes. Go to Deuteronomy 33 and look at verses 20 and 21, and we'll see what Moses says about them as well. Deuteronomy 33, verses 20 and 21. And of Gad, Moses said, blessed be he who enlarges Gad. Gad crouches like a lion. He tears off arm and scalp. He chose the best of the land for himself, for there a commander's portion was reserved, and he came with the heads of the people. With Israel he executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments for Israel. So here again we see Moses even prophesy before it happens that they were going to choose the best land, which they did, and they're also going to be men of war who would help the work of the Lord, if you will, execute justice in Israel. So let's jump to Asher. We've got a lot to cover tonight, so we're going to keep moving. Asher's food, verse 20 of Genesis 49, Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Now, Moses also prophesied about him. We'll come to that in just a little bit. But as Jacob prophesies about Asher, he states that his descendants will be known for their food production and that they will provide food for the future kings, the royal delicacies. Look at that again in verse 20. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. You're going to see that Asher's going to be blessed with the ability to make a lot of good food, produce, and so on, but he's also going to produce royal delicacies. That's not an accident. Now go to Joshua 19 real quick, and we'll see where Asher gets their land. In the time of Joshua, and they come into the promised land, they've wandered for 40 years at this point, and now they've crossed over under Joshua's leadership. Joshua 19, verses 24 through 31, we see where Joshua, or the Lord through Joshua, gives them their property. Starting in verse 24 of Joshua 19, it says this. It says, the fifth lot came out for the tribe of the people of Asher, according to their clans. Their territory included Helkath, Hali, Beten, Akshaph, Alamelech, Amad, and Mishal. On the west it touches Carmel and Shihor Libnath. Then it turns eastward. It goes to Beth Dagon and touches Zebulun and the valley of the Iftahel, northward to Bethamech and Neil. Then it continues in the north to Cabal, Ebron, Rehob, Hammon, Cana, as far as Sidon the Great. Then the boundary turns to Ramah, reaching to the fortified cities of Tyre. Then the boundary turns to Hosah, and it ends at the sea, Mahalab, Akzib, Uma, Aphek, and Rehob, 22 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Asher, according to their clans and their cities and their villages. If you were to take the time, and we're not going to because of how much we've got to cover, and look on the map where this was, you'll see that Asher's territory was north and east of Carmel, goes up toward Tyre and Sidon, and it's actually a very, very fertile area, very, very fertile area. And I'm pretty sure you know this by now because the Word of God already said it. They did provide food for the royal palace. That was one of their responsibilities, is to provide food for the royal palace. We're just going to hit it quick, but go to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, and look at verse 7 and then verse 16. 1 Kings, if you're not sure where 1 Kings is, tell them how to find it, everybody. Go to 2 Kings, very good, and then back up one book. You remember. 1 Kings 4, verse 7, and look at verse 16. In verse 7, it says, and if I were at 1 Kings, it would make more sense. There we go. I need someone to tell me how to find 1 Kings. There we go. Verse Kings 7 says, Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each man had to make provision for 1 month in the year. Now we're going to jump to verse 16. Baana, the son of Hushai, in where? Asher and Baaloth. All right, so Asher was responsible in his time to provide royal delicacies. But there's more to this than what you see there. As Solomon began to build the temple in his royal palace, that he promised the king of Tyre that he would feed his workmen well as they provided the lumber and the skilled workers. Solomon gets a hold of the king of Tyre and says, look, you were such a big help to my dad David when he wanted to build his own royal palace. I want to build a temple for the Lord, and I want to build my own royal palace for myself. Could you please provide lumber, skilled workmen? You guys are really good with timber and woodworking and so on. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will provide for all your workers plenty of really good food. So go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 10. Now you're going to see something said here that then we're going to go back and look at what Moses had to say. And we're going to see how they come together. 2 Chronicles 2 verses 1 through 10. It says, now Solomon purposed to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal palace for himself. And Solomon assigned 70,000 men to bear burdens and 80,000 to quarry in the hill country and 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon sent word to Hiram, the king of Tyre, as you dealt with David my father and sent him cedar to build himself a house to dwell in, So deal with me. Behold, I'm about to build a house for the name of the Lord my God and dedicate it to him for the burning of incense, of sweet spices before him, and for the regular arrangement of the showbread, and for burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbaths and the new moons and the appointed feasts of the Lord our God, as ordained forever for Israel. The house that I'm to build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build him a house, since heaven and highest heaven cannot contain him? Who am I to build a house for him, except as a place to make offerings before him? So now send me a man skilled to work in gold, silver, bronze, and iron, and in purple, crimson, and blue fabrics, trained also in engraving, to be with the skilled workers who are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David, my father, provided. Send me also cedar, cypress, and algum, timber from Lebanon, for I know that your servants know how to cut timber in Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants to prepare timber for me in abundance. For the house I am to build will be great and wonderful. I will give for your servants, the woodsmen who cut timber, 20,000 cores of crushed wheat, 20,000 cores of barley, 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of oil. By the way, that oil is olive oil. Anybody want to take a wild guess where a lot of this came from? Asher. I can show it to you. Go to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33, look at verses 24 and 25 and what Moses said and prophesied over them. Deuteronomy 33, starting in verse 24. And of Asher he said, "Most blessed be the sons of Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your bars shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be." Now, there are prophecy people that say that this oil is not olive oil. There are prophecy people that actually try to make this fuel oil. There's actually, if you want to go look, you'll see that there's a lot of people that have come up with this theory that in the end, they're going to find oil in the area of Asher's territory, and that's what's going to make Gog come from the north to come and attack Israel because he wants the spoil, because Israel's become rich and they found oil. I don't know. I'm going to say at best, I don't know. But I do know that the Bible does tell us that they were very, very gifted by God in olive oil and a lot of delicacies. They provided for the royal palace. They provided for the building of the temple and the king's royal palace, of the one of Solomon. Asher was actually fulfilling the prophecies of God through Jacob many hundreds of years prior. All right? Now, let's deal with Naphtali. Chapter 49, look at verse 21. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. See, that makes sense. I mean, if someone said, "Hey, can I give you a word from God?" And you say, "Sure." Well, God says you're a beautiful deer and you're going to bear beautiful fawns. Or you're a doe let loose. You'd say, "Thank you." We don't really know what that means. Well, as you're going to see, both Jacob and Moses' prophecies about Naphtali say that they were to be blessed by God and have speed and agility of a deer. Go to Genesis 33 and look at verse 23. Deuteronomy 33. Somebody's paying attention. Deuteronomy 33, verse 23. "And of Naphtali, he," again, Moses, "said, O Naphtali, sated with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the lake and the south." So Naphtali was told that they're going to be blessed by God and they're going to be a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Well, there's a story recorded in Judges chapter 4. And I want you to go there. Go to Judges chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 23, and it tells a little bit more of how these prophecies were fulfilled. You're going to read in Judges chapter 4 about a battle and how God used the descendants of Naphtali, of the tribe of Naphtali, to help in this battle. And as you're going to see, they actually helped in the battle with their speed and their agility. Go to Judges 4, verses 1 through 23. It says, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord said, sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. And then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali. Did you catch that? She summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I'll draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I'll give him into your hand. Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I'll go, but if you're not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I'll surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road in which you're going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. In other words, she came to him and she said, look, this is supposed to be done by men. Why don't you do what God says? And he goes, I'm scared. If you go with me, then I'll do it. If you don't, I don't want to. And Deborah says, okay, well, the Lord's going to give us victory, but you're not going to get praised for it. A woman's going to get praised for it. You had your chance. So, then Barak called, verse 10. Sorry, we'll back up. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Now, we're not going to read the battle, but we're going to jump over to chapter 5 of Judges and look at verses 18 through 22, where they sing the song about the battle after it was over. And in verses 18 through 22 of Judges 5, it says, Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The king came, they fought, then fought the kings of Canaan at Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought from their courses. They fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, march on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horses' hoofs with galloping of his steeds. Now, I skipped over the story of the battle, but I'm going to tell you about it. It's easier for you to grasp it. Sometimes I've learned, instead of just reading it, I just tell you it. There used to be a lady when I was pastor here, she said, I just wish you would just tell us the Bible stories. I like listening to you just tell the stories. And I said, I'd like you to read your Bible. So, here's the deal. If you remember how many chariots Sisera had? I read it to you earlier. 900. He had 900 chariots. By the way, if a guy's got horses pulling chariots, who's going to be faster? The chariots and the horses. Yet, if you go back and read the story, the people of Naphtali were like a deer. They were able to go up and over the hills and fight them in battle to the point that they were chasing the chariots. Even to the point where the guy who Sisera decided he was going to get off his chariot because these guys are outrunning him, and he's going to run for his life, and he goes and he hides in this tent, and a lady comes and puts him to death with a tent peg through his temple while he was hiding in her place. But the people of Naphtali, they actually were so fast and so deer-like, just like Jacob said they would be, which reminds me of a joke. I'm sorry. I've been giving you a lot of stuff. I ran into someone Sunday at church who watches online and probably watching right now, and she said, she goes, you've been covering a lot of stuff, and then she did this, whoosh, like it goes over my head. So I'm going to, for those of you that it feels like it's a bit much, let me tell you a quick joke about fast chickens. A guy was driving down this road, and he had a really fast car, and he was proud of it. And as he was going down the road, he looks out the window and he sees a three-legged chicken next to him keeping up with his car. Well, he was embarrassed. He thought this would make him look bad. And so he decided that he was going to speed up so that people wouldn't see a chicken keeping up with his car. So he speeds up. Chicken stays with him. He goes 100 miles an hour. Chicken stays with him. Finally, he decides, I can't have anybody see this chicken keep up with my car. It's going to spoil my reputation. And so he guns it to 150, 200 miles an hour, and the chicken stays with him, looks at him, and laughs, and just takes off. Well, he decides he's going to follow this three-legged chicken and find out where it went. It goes down a little road to a farmhouse full of three-legged chickens running everywhere. He parks his car and he knocks on the door, and the farmer and his wife come to the front door, and he says, I'm sorry to bother you. He said, I've noticed that you have all these chickens and they have three legs. Why? He goes, well, me and the missus, we love drumsticks, so we bred three-legged chickens so we'd get more drumsticks. The guy says, that's interesting. He said, how do they taste? He goes, we don't know. We ain't caught one yet. That's a Naftali joke, all right? All right, let's go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. Now, as I'm about to read to you verses 22 through 26, we must remember the prophecies about Joseph. We remember that as these words were addressed to Joseph, they're applicable to his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, whom Joseph's inheritance had been given. So this is going to be spoken to Joseph, but as you're going to see also clarified in what Moses says in Deuteronomy 33, the words are really for Ephraim and Manasseh. Go to verse 22 of chapter 49. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father, who will help you, by the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Jump over real quick to Deuteronomy 33. And look at verses 13 through 17 and what God had Moses say about Joseph as well. Deuteronomy 33. And here Moses clarifies, starting in verse 13, Moses clarifies that it's mean really talking to Ephraim and Manasseh. Deuteronomy 33, verse 13. And of Joseph, he said, blessed by the Lord be his land, with the choicest gifts of heaven above, and of the deep that crouches beneath, with the choicest fruits of the sun, and the rich yield of the months, with the finest produce of the ancient mountains, and the abundance of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwells in the bush, may these rest on the head of Joseph, on the pate of him who is prince among his brothers, a firstborn bull. He has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall gore the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. So here we see Moses clarifies, yeah, I'm speaking to Joseph, but I'm really talking about Ephraim and Manasseh. Because remember, Joseph's inheritance was given to his two sons that he gave birth to in Egypt. Now, Joseph was praised at the beginning. Go back to Genesis 49 and look at verses 23 and 24. Joseph was praised for his resilience in his own personal trials and personal attacks in which he was vindicated. Again, verse 23 and 24, the archers bitterly attacked him, meaning Joseph. They shot at him and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. And of course, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. We all know who that is, right? The shepherd, the good shepherd, the stone that the builders rejected. Jesus is going to come from Israel. But at the same time, the Messiah also, is, as you know, is going to come from Israel, and that's Jesus. But here he's talking past tense of what had already happened to Joseph. Then from then on, he starts talking future, what's going to happen later on to his descendants. But if you know the story of Joseph as we've gone through it in the book of Genesis, he had a lot of people coming after him. His brothers, Potiphar, Potiphar's wife. You know, he's getting attacked from all sides, but because of the fact that he kept his eyes on the God of Israel, the shepherd, the stone, he was resilient, and God blessed him. But Jacob also does something interesting here. He pronounces future blessings on his descendants, as he moves from talking about what Joseph himself went through to what God will do in the blessing of his descendants in the future. Look at verse 25, and I emphasized it both times when I read it, at the beginning of the study and just now, but look again at verse 25. By the God of your father, who will help you, by the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, the blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, the blessings of the breast and the womb. Now don't miss this. I want you to learn how, when you read the scriptures for yourself, to stop for a second and meditate on it. Don't just read it and miss it. Because as you read this, hopefully the words "who will jump off the page. Because those are the things God wants us to hang on to. That's why over the years I have started to really notice whenever the scripture says, "it will," "he will," "who will." In other words, doesn't the Bible say that if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask God, what's the rest part? Who will give? He will, you know, he'll do it. He talks about how if we're faithful to meditate on his word, he will prosper us. He will bless us. All through scripture, God has been saying, look, I've got all these promises that are already yours. The older son missed out on them because in the story of the prodigal son, in which I hate that title because there were two sons and the real main character is the father, but the father comes to the older brother who's feeling like he's had to earn it. All these years I've slaved for you and yet you haven't even given me a goat. The father says to him, my son, I'm always with you and everything I have is yours. In other words, you're trying to earn it when it's just to be received by faith. And God's word is full of who will, he will promises, and you need to hang on to them. Because there's going to be times that it's going to look like he won't. And what are you going to do in those times? Are you going to go with what I see? Or are you going to go by what God says? How did Joseph make it through his trials? He kept his eyes on the prize, if you will, and what God had said. That's why even though his dreams hadn't come true yet, as he sat in prison and the two men came to him, the cupbearer and the baker, and they said, hey, we had dreams. He didn't say, don't ask me to interpret a dream. I had dreams years ago and they didn't come true. He said, don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. He was ready to tell them, still believing God was going to keep what he said. And I want to encourage you in the same way. But also I want you to notice how Jacob states that the blessing that he's prophesying about Joseph will be even greater than the blessings that were prophesied on him by his fathers. Look at verse 26. He says, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who is set apart from his brothers. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been given awesome blessings, and they had passed those blessings on to their sons. And Jacob now says, I'm going to bless you, and God's going to bless you even more than he blessed us. Do you believe that? Didn't Jesus say greater things you'll do than this? Because the Holy Spirit is going to come within you? Have you ever thought about the fact, and again, most of us have no idea even what this means, that every spiritual blessing is already ours in Jesus Christ? One of the things that I'm going to be teaching when I go up to New Jersey and when the book comes out as well is the fact that there are so many prophecies about the nation of Israel, how God one day is going to restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. He can't be talking about the church. He doesn't have to restore our fortunes. We've already been given everything in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. And then Peter goes on and says, all you got to do is partake of the divine promises. In other words, when God says, one day I'm going to restore all the things that I promised to restore, he's talking to the nation of Israel because they've lost them for a season. But one day they will be restored. And that's when Jesus comes back, by the way. That's why Peter in Acts chapter 3, verse 17 and through 21 says, Jesus has gone to heaven until the time for restoring all the things that the prophets spoke about many years ago. So I want you to understand something. There's some blessings that are already ours because of the fact that we've been grafted into the blessings and the vine of Joseph, of Jacob, of Isaac, of Abraham. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because of that, future blessings will continue to exponentially grow, and we're living in a time in which all the things that are one day going to be given to the nation of Israel are ours now. And how often do we walk around acting like we're poor? Acting like we don't ever really get anything we want. I've heard too many people say, nothing good ever happens to me. And I say to them, especially if they claim to be believers in Christ, what did you just say about your salvation? But we have a tendency to allow the attacks, the things that come against us, win. But Joseph didn't. He was resilient. Oh, he had many attacks, but he kept his eyes. And because of that, his father said, the blessings are going to be greater for you than they were for me and my fathers. Now, God did bless Ephraim and Manasseh as they were given large and strategic portions of the land of Israel. Manasseh even had territory on each side of the Jordan. Did you remember how? Reubenites, Gadites, half tribe of who? Manasseh. We're on the east side, and there's another half a tribe on the other side. And if you go look on your maps, remember they're not inspired. We learned that last week. But if you look at your Bible maps, Ephraim and Manasseh get a big portion. They get a large portion, and that's for Joseph. Did you know the prophet Samuel came from Ephraim? By the way, was he a pretty good one? Probably one of the best. Did you know that Gideon came from Manasseh? Oh, now Gideon had that poor mouth attitude. I'm the least. Our tribe is the least. And God says, oh, no, you still don't see who you are because of my blessings already to your father that are yours. You're a mighty warrior. You just got to realize it. But I want you to stick with me here because we got to chase something. Blessings don't always mean that people will respond appropriately to God's blessings. Just because God has given you and pronounced blessings on you doesn't mean you're going to experience them. Wait a minute, Jim, I thought that you said they were ours. Yeah, but you have to choose whether you're going to step into those blessings and live them out according to how God has designed them to be dispersed. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want you to see this. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 6 through 20. This is as they've gone into the promised land. Deuteronomy 8, look at verses 6 through 20. Listen to what God says to them. He says, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, the land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you'll eat bread without scarcity, in which you'll lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he's given you. But take care, lest you forget the Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks are multiplied and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, in thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. God says, I've got all these blessings that are yours and I've already pronounced them and they are available to you and you're going to experience them for a season. But if you walk away from me, you're going to miss out on all that I have already promised to be yours. Now, go to Hosea chapter 13, just verses 1 through 3. Hosea 13, verses 1 through 3. If you know the history of Israel, even though he did bless them with all that, they didn't experience it for very long because they did what God told them not to do. Hosea 13, verses 1 through 3. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning mist, or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. By the way, if you look at the whole book of Hosea, you'll see at the beginning, God says, I'm the one who gave them the grain and the wine and the oil, yet they gave credit to Baal, even though it was me who was doing it. Disobedience, by the way, though, so stick with me. Even though God has prophesied and promised blessings, doesn't mean you'll get to experience them. If you choose not to walk in accordance with how he is wanting you to experience them, and you choose to go another way, you'll miss out on those blessings. But disobedience will never stop the final fulfillment of God's prophecies either. I want you to not miss this. Individuals will miss out, but God's word and his promises stand forever. Write this down and look at it later on. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Very, very famous passage where Mordecai says to Esther, you need to go talk to the king on behalf of the nation of Israel. But listen to what he says. He says, if you don't go talk to the king, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from somewhere else, but you and your family will perish. In other words, if God's promised that Israel will always exist, it don't matter who it is, Nebuchadnezzar, Hitler, Haman, it don't matter what they plan, the nation of Israel is going to exist. Relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from somewhere else, but you and your family will miss out on the blessings. So if God has prophesied that the nation of Israel will always exist, guess what? They're going to always exist. That doesn't mean that they always get to experience all of the blessings that are theirs. And because of their disobedience for a season, they have missed out. Judah, for example, did have the king come through them. Remember how we saw when Jacob prophesied about Judah that the king was going to come from Judah? But they also ended up in exile for a while in Babylon, didn't they? But it didn't stop the prophecy. You may miss out on what God has available to you for what he's promised, but disobedience will never stop the final fulfillment of what God has said. Even though no tribe of Israel has been promised continual favor by God, he did promise that the nation of Israel would always exist because of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we looked last week at the fact we're wrestling with why Dan wasn't mentioned in Revelation. So, because of time, I want you to write these scriptures down. I don't have time to cover them because we really need to finish with Benjamin tonight. But write down Jeremiah 31, 1 through 14. Jeremiah 31, 1 through 14. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 40. That's Jeremiah 31, 31 through 40. And Hosea 14, 1 through 9. Hosea 14, 1 through 9. Listen, those passages talk about how God has fully promised that the nation of Israel will always exist before him. They will never cease to be before him. He's not going to wipe them out. Now, when you get to Hosea 14, it's going to talk about them coming back to him, but they have to come back in repentance. They don't come back with, well, you said we'd always exist. He said, I didn't say you would always exist. I said Israel would always exist. But when they come to him in repentance, that's when the prophecy will be fulfilled. So, we got to spend the time we have left in Benjamin. You say, Benjamin's real quick. Actually, I cannot wait to show you what God says about Benjamin and take it in a direction you might not have ever seen. Benjamin, we're going to look at Genesis 49, verse 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. Now, that's interesting. Remember how we just listened to a whole big, long blessing for Joseph, his brother? Remember they had the same mom, Rachel? Joseph gets this glowing, amazing, you're going to get more blessings than I ever got. Benjamin, who you would think would get a nice, at least, hey, I love you too because of your mama. He doesn't get that. He gets a Benjamin as a ravenous wolf, and in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. But go with me to Deuteronomy 33 and look at verse 12, because you're going to put these two together and you're going to say, wait a minute, they seem to contradict each other. Deuteronomy 33, look at verse 12. Of Benjamin, Moses said, the beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells beneath his shoulders. Now, we've got to be honest. I'm going to let you in on how my brain works. I will read Genesis 49, verse 27 about Benjamin being a ravenous wolf, and then I jump over and look at what God said through Moses in Deuteronomy 33:12, and my brain goes, wait a minute. How can you put those two together? One, he's chastised for being a bad guy. Yet the other one says he's loved by God. Well, actually, that's exactly it. As we just showed, in Joseph's prophecy, God loves and wants to bless even the most wicked. I don't know if you know the story about the Benjaminites, and I'm just going to just hit it in short version. I thought about reading it to you, but I think a lot of you would get sick to your stomach. So I'm going to have you read it on your own. Go look later on at Judges chapter 19 through 21. You're going to find that the Benjaminites are living in such wickedness that the rest of Israel says, we got to go deal with them. So they go to fight against the Benjaminites, and the Benjaminites don't repent. They go, yeah, we're going to fight you. Benjamin was almost wiped out as a tribe because of their wickedness. They got so few in number, they realized even the rest of the nation that had come against them said, there's not going to be any Benjaminites left. That's how wicked they were. But did you know something? God chose Israel's first king. I think his name was Saul. Remember him? He's from the tribe of Benjamin. But in the end, he looked a lot more like a ravenous wolf, didn't he? He was more interested in his own interests and making a name for himself. But did you know there was another Saul from the tribe of Benjamin? We know him as Paul. By the way, he started out as a ravenous wolf, and God chased him down. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to real quickly look a little bit at Saul's story. By the way, God pursued Saul, the king, and gave him lots of opportunity. Lots of opportunity to repent. He kept sending David to go play the harp for him. He kept showing him, look, you could have died. You could have been put to death, but God has made you king. He kept giving Saul opportunities, but Saul rejected the love of God for the descendant of Benjamin. But go to Philippians chapter 3. As Paul is listing his own background, he brags on his heritage and all the things that he had in the flesh. Philippians chapter 3. We'll look at verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. By the way, don't miss what he says. He said what the older brother should have said. See, the older brother in the story, remember? He's the one who said, I've slaved all these years. I've got all these reasons for why you should bless me. Paul said, I had all those reasons and I chuck them that I may know him by faith. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Just back up a couple of books here. Galatians chapter 1, look at verses 13 and 14. Paul says, you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He then went on and said, I didn't immediately consult anyone, but I went and taught by the Lord. But don't miss what he said. He said, I was a ravenous wolf. I was going against the church of God. By the way, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, but God loves ravenous wolves. Go to Acts 22. Paul tells this story again. He can't help it. All he can do is think back over his life and how much he just thanked God for his mercy and his grace. Acts 22, 1 through 16, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are to this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that's appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and carried to, and I came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight, and I saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. Let me give you one more. Go to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. Look at verses 12 through 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Paul said. Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. me. How do you put Genesis 49, verse 27, and Deuteronomy 33, verse 12 together the way God does? He has a love for everyone, even ravenous wolves. And all through these prophecies, all through these blessings of his sons, God was continuing to tell the same story. The wickedness of man, yet the foreknowledge of God who has a plan. And that plan was to send a descendant of man, but also a descendant of God, to take care of the sin problem, to be the one that would take their place in receiving the punishment due for their sins. Folks, as you hopefully have already seen, and we're going to wrap up Genesis next week, as you've hopefully already seen, from Genesis in the beginning, God's been telling this story. You're going to see it as we get into the Exodus even. He continues to give them more revelation, start giving them the covenants and the law and the sacrifices and the Passover and all this. Everything is going to be pointing to Jesus. But do you remember how back in Genesis 3, verse 15, after Adam and Eve had sinned and broken God's law and had lost their fellowship with God, God tells Eve a seed of the woman is going to defeat Satan. Seed of the woman. Didn't say from man. What do we know about Jesus? He was born of a virgin. No man involved. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "You're highly favored." She said, "I don't understand how this is going to work. I haven't known a man." And Gabriel says, "Let me tell you how it's going to work. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. Power of God's going to come upon you. And that child that's going to be in you is going to be known as the Son of God." Well, by the way, we see a picture later on in Genesis 22. I'm skipping over a bunch. But we get to Genesis 22, and Abraham's told by God that the one that he had promised, the one that the Messiah was going to come through, that he was going to come through Isaac, not Ishmael. "You try to help me get my salvation done. No, I don't need your help. I've already done this and spoken it. But I want you to take that one that I promised that he is going to come through, and I want you to sacrifice him for me on the mountain that I tell you." And God leads him to a certain mountain. When he gets there, on the way, the son Isaac says, "My father, well, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the lamb?" In the Hebrew, it actually reads this way: God will provide for himself, or provide himself, a lamb for the sacrifice. And as you remember, they get there up there on top of the mountain. And Abraham goes to sacrifice his son, and the son willingly lays there. And as he's about to strike the knife, what does God say but stop? And then he turns and he sees that there was a ram caught in the thicket by its what? Oh, by the way, the Messiah, Jesus, they gave him a crown of what? Thorns. Folks, we could spend years going slowly through the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Jesus. There are over 300 prophecies. And Jesus' fulfillment was literally to the nth detail in every one. And even in these prophecies and blessings about Jacob's sons, God's telling us the story. And he ends with Benjamin, who's a ravenous wolf. Oh, but he's just said in the hearing of his brothers that the shepherd, the stone, is going to come from Israel. And then what does God do hundreds of years later when Moses comes and prophesies right before his death? He says, "Benjamin, O ravenous wolf, you're highly favored. You are blessed by God. He loves you." Folks, I don't know where you are. I don't know if you started off as a ravenous wolf and God saved you, or if you've just over time become a ravenous wolf. He still loves you. He loves you. And there's so many blessings that are already ours. They're here. They're prophesied. They're promised. You're never going to stop their fulfillment, except maybe in your life. That's why God says to each of us, choose this day whom you'll serve. Every one of us have a choice. And my prayer is that we wrap up next week, and I can't wait to show you some amazing prophecies in chapter 50. As we wrap up next week, we're going to look at how God is going to bring glory to himself through the Israelites to the nations, but we're also going to deal with what we're just touching on now, and we'll finish it next week, on how Joseph was grieved because his brothers were not willing to fully accept his forgiveness. And I know as I look around, because you're just like me, we all struggle with that, don't we? We all struggle with fully accepting God's forgiveness of us. You say, Jim, you didn't finish the last verses of chapter 49. No, they're tied to next week. So I love you. We'll see you next week.